Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are and for the privilege of worshipping you this morning. You, the truly holy and loving God, we praise you for sending your Son, who makes all the difference in our lives because he gave his life in our place on the cross, so that we could have eternal life, unending fellowship with the true God who is in control of everything, small and great. Thank you that you hear us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. When Jesus becomes our Savior and Lord by faith and repentance, we are given a new life. Something entirely new starts. Sort of a journey starts in our life. A journey with many stages. Some of them enjoyable, some of them difficult. Training sessions to make us think and act more and more in line with his thoroughly beneficial will revealed in his book. Hardships, though there may be, he is always with us, making sure we reach that wonderful destination when we will receive the crown promised to us in his presence, being part of his kingdom eternally, witnessing that final victory of the Lord Jesus over every kind of evil, over death and the devil, seeing that new heaven and earth with that perfect heavenly Jerusalem of which we read in Revelation 21. Now, sometimes it's a bit difficult to understand what is this journey all about. God has given us the Old Testament to visualize what that journey might look like. In many ways he does so, also by what we read about David in 1 and 2 Samuel, our current series of sermon is on. His journey with the Lord provides us with many lessons that can help us continue on our journey with the Lord until we reach that wonderful destination. David, you will remember, was wonderfully chosen and anointed by the Lord, endowed with his spirit, promised to wear the royal crown. But strangely, his crowning didn't happen immediately, but only after a long time, something like 10 years. His journey leading him through many stages, beset with serious hardships, especially as King Saul, driven by jealousy and hatred, started doing his best to kill David. And David was forced to live the life of a fugitive. Still, the Lord was always with him, in each situation coming to his aid, making sure that the hardship he had to face would not keep him from reaching the good destination of his journey with him. God was faithful, and he is faithful in our case, and did not let David be tested beyond his strength, but with the testing also provided the way out so that he would be able to endure it. And what the Lord did to David, he will do to you and me, as those who through Jesus our Lord are on a journey with the living God. By his special messenger Paul, he gave us a promise, which is quite in line with what I said a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 10:13, something we should treasure and memorize and apply. Here he says, God is faithful. You can rely on him. And he will not let you be tested or tempted or tried beyond your strength. But with the testing, the trial, the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. In 1 Samuel 24, presented to us by Arthur so helpfully last Sunday, we read about one test that David had to face. And he resisted that temptation to act against Saul, the anointed king, whom only God had the right to remove. Practicing love towards his enemy, David passed the test, and it became a model for you and me to take seriously what our Lord and Savior says. Clearly a lesson for us from that training session in chapter 24. Love your enemies. Not easy. And pray for those who persecute you. Something which is at the heart of true Christian ethics, a distinguishing mark of a genuine follower of Jesus. Today's passage, 1 Samuel 25, a rather lengthy chapter, we'll look at some of the essentials, is about another training session of David's, with several lessons to take with us in our journey with the Lord Jesus. I think there are about three lessons. One is the Samuel lesson. Two is the Nabal or Nabal, as I just heard Jane read it, saying it, the Nabal lesson. And then three, the most important one, the David-Nabal-Abigail lesson. Clearly the emphasis is on number three, and we shall be spending most of our time on that one. Now to number one, the Samuel lesson. It's suggested by verse 1. I usually quote from the New Living Translation because it puts things more clearly than most of the other ones. We read in verse 1, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel gathered for his funeral. They buried him at his house in Ramah. Then David moved down to the wilderness of Maon," or perhaps better, Paran. There's a slight textual problem here. What about this lesson? The prophet Samuel, you remember, a gracious answer to Hannah's prayer, was an outstanding spiritual and political figure in Israel, used by God to give his people wholesome leadership, also to choose and anoint David and accompany him as an indispensable mentor and friend. Whenever he was in difficulty, David ran to Samuel and got some help. David moved down to the wilderness of Paran, or Maon, and more probably Paran, not giving up, but seeking the safest hideout. He didn't stop continuing on his journey with the Lord, but did the best he could under the Lord's guidance, as 1 Samuel 23 would indicate. Samuel's death was no doubt a test for David, but with this test, the Lord also provided the way out so that David was able to endure it. He was able to continue his journey. Now, what about us? Lesson one. You and I are invited to learn leaders, mentors used by the Lord in our lives will be gone sooner or later. I'm thinking of a number of them from my youth, a youth leader, or my father, or John Stott, or J.I. Packer, all important personalities that have influenced my life, but they're gone. The Lord never goes. He stays. That's the lesson. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, assuring his disciples, "Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So though our leaders, mentors are gone, we have good reason to continue on our journey with the Lord, proceeding wisely, prayerfully, obeying his word. Then we come to lesson two. I call this the Nabal lesson. This one can be drawn from verses 2 to 11. There was a wealthy man, we read, from Ma'on, who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife, Abigail, was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all his dealings. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal: peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I'm told that it is sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men, and they will tell you that this is true. So, would you be kind to us, since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us, and with your friend David. David's young men gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. "Who is this fellow David?" Nabal sneered at the young men. "Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where?" So David's young men returned and told him what Nabal said. Don't know whether you see the Nabal lesson. Here we have a rich and successful person, possibly siding with Saul. He's a descendant, we read. A descendant of who? Did you hear it? Of that spiritual hero, Caleb. Nabal apparently ignores God's plan for Israel and David in spite of David's popularity as a man with God on his side, which he certainly wasn't unaware of. Nabal is a self-centered materialist, taking for granted what others do for him, refusing to show any gratitude whatever, in this case to David and his men, to whom he owes a great deal. He grossly offends David and treats him very unfairly indeed, withholding the help that he needed. In case you feel a bit sympathy for Nabal, you have to think of the cultural context. In that cultural context, hospitality was generally considered of greatest importance. So Nabal did not only treat David unfairly, but he acted against convention. No wonder he was such a provocation to David and those with him. Now, what is the lesson for us? I think that's important to remember. A good background and secular success do not necessarily make you a good person. Nabal had both, but was a despicable person that came under God's judgment. So do not rely on your good background as a guarantor of you being all right. If in line with your good background you have turned out good, it is the Lord's gift, not your own achievement. Praise him for that. And do your best in line with God's word through prayer, in what you do and what you are in him, to pass on your goodness to those after you. Secular success, material, education, social influence, power, do not necessarily make you a good person either. A good person who acts wisely and constructively, in fact, often it doesn't at all. So take care that the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that the fruit of the Spirit will be number one in your life and not these things. These things may be given by the Lord to you in His grace. Use these things for His glory and you will be happy. And others too who receive help. To David, Nabal was an extreme provocation on his journey with the Lord. Clearly a serious test. What is his reaction? Using the means at his disposal. Does he pass the test? As we shall see, he almost fails the test, but eventually passes it because the Lord is faithful. So this is lesson 3, the David Nabal Abigail lesson. The central one of this chapter, I think it really boils down to one principle. It is expressed in Romans 12:19. I'm again quoting from the New Living Translation. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay back, says the Lord. I think this lesson can be broken down into 4 parts. Part 1, the David Nabal Abigail lesson of the David Nabal Abigail lesson. It's David's reaction prompted by the flesh in New Testament terms. It's a warning to you and me. Verse 13. Remember what he said. Get your swords, was David's reply as he strapped on his own. Then 400 men started off with David and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. David is terribly hurt and upset, understandably so. This time, in contrast to what we read in chapter 23, he doesn't seek the Lord's guidance. He doesn't turn to God in prayer to ask for wisdom and the right thing to do, but allows, in New Testament terms, his flesh to make him rush into taking personal revenge, breaking God's revealed rules. Because it's clear in many passages of the scriptures that this is wrong to take revenge, personal revenge. He may have thought, who does this fellow think he is? He cannot do that with me. I must show him who I am. Don't such thoughts sometimes go through our own minds as we are hurt and upset? So obeying his flesh, using the means he has as a leader of a sizable band of soldiers, he wants to take revenge, meant to lead to most disastrous results. The killing of a large number of lives, most of them entirely innocent, and that by the man who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Just imagine that. That is what the works of the flesh lead to: destruction, death. The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, leads to life. So this is the warning, part 1. On our journey with the Lord, we are bound again and again to come across Nabal-type individuals who treat us unfairly, who hurt us and make us very angry, a situation in which it would be quite natural for our flesh, that is, what we are without Christ, what we were without Christ, I must say, to take over and make us rush into taking personal revenge, pulling out all the stops to get even with the person who wronged us. But obeying the flesh is always destructive, counterproductive really, because it is against our loving God's revealed rules, which regarding revenge are unmistakably clear. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Next comes the most encouraging part of this lesson, of David, Nabal, Abigail's lesson. The way out that the Lord provided, fulfilling his promise, as we already quoted 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. The Lord used two persons in this situation. Nabal's servants, especially then Nabal's wife Abigail, to provide a way out. One of Nabal's servants is used by the Lord to pray, provide a way out. We read verses 14 to 17. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master. But he screamed insults at them. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us all the time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to keep this. You need to know this and figure out what to do, for there is going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He is so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him. What a blessing that there is this understanding and courageous servant who quickly contacts the right person, Abigail. And then the disaster was finally averted. And may the Lord enable as many as possible among us to be as understanding and courageous as his servant, unworthy and insignificant as we might feel. Then the real motor in the whole thing, Nabal's wife, Abigail. What a woman. She is used by the Lord to provide a way out. Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, "Go on ahead, I will follow you shortly." But she didn't tell her husband, Nabal, what she was doing. As she was riding on her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his flocks in the wilderness. She saw David and his men coming towards her. David had just been saying, "A lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flock in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me, if even one of his household is still alive tomorrow morning." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, "I accept the blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. Let me just add a small bracket. Nabal actually has more than one meaning. It's an ambiguous word. It's unlikely that his parents gave him that name. It also means noble. There are, I don't know how you call that in English, is it tea kettles or what have you, words that sound the same but have a different meaning. And so Nabal, if you look at a Hebrew dictionary, has all sorts of different meanings. And one meaning, probably the one the parents of Nabal thought of, was noble. And the other one may be pronounced in a slightly different way, Nabal in the sense of fool. So that's why the translation here says, he is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young man you sent. Now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and to your young men. Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Maybe she went a bit too far in that point, but whatever. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. When the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. That's the Bible text. Now, isn't it a blessing that God had given Nabal such a sensible wife? The word can be translated in different ways: sensible, intelligent, clever, or wise, and or prudentissima, or then agathe synesi, all sorts of different ways of putting it. But the thing is, she had a wisdom enough from God to do the right thing in the right moment. The Lord uses her to avert the impending disaster, a blessing both to Nabal and his people, because Nabal would have been killed too. But also, and this is the most relevant in our passage, it is a blessing to David on his journey with the Lord to keep him from failing the test. What does Abigail do? A most sensible thing. She intervenes to avert the impending disaster, investing all the physical, psychological, and especially spiritual means available to her. I think I dropped the details. But at any rate, how blessed are all those brothers and sisters here and elsewhere who by the Lord's grace are accompanied by sensible persons, not least spouses, who I'm convinced have often been helped in an outstanding way to keep us from following the destructive urges of the flesh. I can confirm that for my own situation. Often the Lord has used Carol to keep me from following the urges of the flesh and to cling to the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord make us more and more like Abigail, helping our spouses as well as our unmarried brothers and sisters to live by the Spirit, acting along His life-giving lines, and thus avert all sorts of disasters. We come to part 3 of the David Nabal Abigail lesson, David's humble and wholehearted acceptance of the way out provided by the Lord through Abigail, a model reaction. Verses 32 to 35. David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning." Then David accepted her present and told her, "Return home in peace. I've heard what you said. We will not kill your husband." So David humbly and wholeheartedly accepts Abigail's intervention, recognizing that it was the Lord who had sent her. He doesn't insist on going ahead with his own flesh-driven plan, which could easily have happened, enraged as he was. So let us follow his example. When someone, no matter who, tells us to stop doing something foolish, as we are angry, even if our anger seems justified, let us act in line with God's wisdom and to be ready to listen, to be open to reason. I personally have experienced a moment when my brother told me something like that, "Don't do that." And I was so upset. "My brother, who is he to tell me that? I shouldn't react like that." And then the Lord brought to my mind James 3:17. I don't know whether you remember what's written there. Something wonderful. It talks about the wisdom from above. First of all, it's pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. Or one could translate that word in different ways. One of them is the best I find is found in the ESV, open to reason. When we tend to do something unreasonable, that we're ready to listen. Is that reasonable what the other one is saying? And then follow. We come to part 4 of the David Nabal Abigail lesson. That's just wonderful, though a bit shocking. The Lord fulfills his promise to repay. We read, when Abigail arrived home, she found that Nabal was throwing a big party and was celebrating like a king. He was very drunk. So she didn't tell him anything about her meeting with David until dawn the next day. In the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. As a result, he had a stroke, and he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone. About 10 days later, it says, the Lord struck him, and he died. So the Lord kept his promise. Remember, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Know how you feel in your own situation. Sometimes you might wonder, when will the Lord at last pay back to that fellow? The Lord's answer is again found in James. James 5, 7. I just quote one sentence. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. The Lord comes back, he will see to it that those who are not fair will be paid back, of course, unless they have repented. Then we read in verses 39 to 42, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received from Nabal and has kept me from doing it myself. Nabal has received the punishment for his sin. Then David sent messengers to Abigail to ask her to become his wife. When the messengers arrived at Carmel, they told Abigail, David has sent us to take you back to marry him. She bowed low to the ground and responded, I, your servant, would be happy to marry David. I would even be willing to become a slave, washing the feet of his servants. Quickly getting ready, she took along five of her servant girls as attendants, mounted her donkey, and went with David's messengers, and so she became his wife. It was David's reaction, this I must stress, is not to encourage schadenfreude. That's an English word as well, I found out. Schadenfreude? Everybody understands that? Okay. But to encourage you and me, as David did, to praise the Lord, who is in control of every situation, and make sure that things turn out well at the right time. David's proposal to Abigail, of course, has to be seen in its cultural context, which is quite different from ours. However, he is certainly a good example in what made Abigail attractive to him. Not only her physical beauty, but no doubt also her mindset, determined by the Lord's values and plan for his people, which David recognized to certainly be most advantageous to what God clearly had called him to do. So to David, Nabal was an extreme provocation on his journey with the Lord. Clearly a test. He almost failed the test, but he eventually passed it because with the test, the Lord also provided the way out. In conclusion, let me just read two verses from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 will be something to read after reading this chapter, because it seemed David learned a lesson and passed that lesson on to others. Psalm 37, and I just read two verses, or rather three verses, 8 to 10. It says in my version, stop being angry. Turn from rage. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to harm, for the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. Amen. We have a brief word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word that tells us the truth and leads us to ways that are really productive and constructive, life-giving. And we pray that we take the lesson seriously that your word teaches us. Help us on the basis of what we will be celebrating in the communion time later on. In the name of Jesus. Amen.